great retinue with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres, harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, beside what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned back and went back to her own land with her servants.
The reading continues from verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 miners of gold went into each shield. And the king put them into the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, 1 on each end of a step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria.
Thanks so much, Daryl and Liz, for reading. Let me add my welcome to Andrews this morning. Great to see all of you today. My name's Sam. I'm on the staff team here. Hope to meet you afterwards if you're new. Let me pray, and then we're going to dig into 1 Kings 9 and 10 together. Father, thank you so much that you want a relationship with us, that you speak to us by your word. And we ask now, Lord, that as we look at this passage of scripture together, you would be doing just that, that by the power of your spirit in our hearts, you would be speaking to us. Open our ears, open our eyes to see glory in your word and to point us to Jesus. We pray that in his name. Amen. A couple of years ago, Apple introduced a new feature on their operating system. Lots of you probably are aware of this feature, and the feature was called Memories. So if you know about the Memories feature, every few weeks your phone would use its artificial intelligence to package together pictures or films from your late and recent past that were stored in your camera roll. Without any effort, a video of Memories was just kind of delivered to you with a title and kind of nice editing and lovely music. And the whole point, of course, was that you could be reminded regularly of all of the really high points in life. Sometimes it worked brilliantly. So the other day, I had a kind of memory delivered to me, and it was of London Zoo. Went to London Zoo with all of the family for a fun trip, and it really brought a smile to my face. It was great. Sometimes it's plain weird. You're enjoying a montage of, you know, all your mates hanging out together, and the emotional music is kind of rising and reaching its climax and conclusion. And the final shot is of a piece of paper that you took a photo of it just for scanning purposes, but Apple has selected it. It's like, a Tesco's receipt. And that's kind of my life. That's how it lands. I reckon, though, at other times, the effect of this feature from Apple is one of bittersweetness. And maybe there are high points, but then there are also some photos that sneak in there of things we'd rather forget. Some shots of life at its peak, and then some photos Apple has put in that we never would have selected ourselves. Or even if that's not the case, and it's just nice memories, maybe the good memories hit you in a place, and you're kind of thinking, oh, I wish I could get back there. Sometimes this feature's brilliant, sometimes it's just weird, sometimes it's bittersweet. Now, what on earth has all of this got to do with 1 Kings 9 and 10 this morning? Well, treat, if you like, these two chapters as a memory movie that God's people would have watched. There are peak moments to enjoy in the history of Israel, great highs in the montage, but there are also little worries that kind of sneak in and cause the whole viewing experience to feel just that little bit bittersweet. I've tried to demonstrate that with our three titles that we've got this morning. You'll see them if you want to follow along on the handouts. First point this morning, this is wonderful. These different reactions to the movie montage. This is wonderful. Now, there are loads of peak moments for Israel in this montage this morning. Loads of moments that make us just go, wow. Here's one of them. Let's go to chapter 10. Keep the Bibles open if you can. Chapter 10, page 290. We have the arrival of the Queen of Sheba, chapter 10, verse 1. She's come from what is probably present-day Yemen, over 1,000 miles below Israel, Jerusalem, and she is a huge deal. This visit is a massive deal. The Queen of Sheba is a huge deal. Sheba was probably a place that was known everywhere as well because it was so luxurious. And this woman, she got bling. Like she was kind of surrounded by it a lot of the time. She wasn't easily wowed, and yet she comes in to this kingdom and she is stunned. So let's look, chapter 10, verse 2. Here she comes. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with all these kind of people, all this kind of stuff, camels bearing spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was in her mind. So she's come to investigate what everyone's been saying about this kingdom. And she isn't impressed easily, But she is very impressed when she comes to God's kingdom. Now, Solomon, he answers all of her questions, so he proves that he is wise in verse 3. Her ears take in all of these incredible answers to all of the tough questions. Probably not like question time a bit later on as Andrew and I attempt to talk to you and ask some questions. But she was stunned by all of the answers to these questions. And then her eyes are open to everything that she sees around her. Everything that Solomon has built in this kingdom. And it really is a sight. Look at verse 4. The queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. Wow. This really is a wow moment. This is wonderful. Actually, she wouldn't have been able to say why, that she didn't have any breath in her lungs. Totally speechless. Stunned. What a kingdom. Now, lots of you know Andrew Satch. We've already mentioned him. He's going to come and teach us our kind of a little Exodus morning, which will be great fun. He taught through the Book of 1 Kings on a course I was on a little while ago. And he loves his Bible trivia. And apparently this is, well, possibly the place in the Bible that we get three of the most famous sayings that we all enjoy using today in common language. I don't know if you spotted them, and it shows just how stunned the Queen of Sheba really is. So end of verse 5, we saw that, didn't we? There was no more breath in her. Took my breath away. This took my breath away. Verse 6, and she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. I didn't believe it, but I've seen it with my own eyes. And it's taken my breath away. And then you carry on in verse 7. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Oh, sorry, in the middle of the verse. Behold, the half was not told me. I didn't know the half of it. But now I've come, and I've seen it with my own eyes. And I'm breathless. I can't speak. So the Queen of Sheba, she wouldn't have been easily stunned, but she's blown away by everything that's going on here in this place. And as we keep reading through the passage, and as we enjoyed a couple of weeks back in chapters 3 and 4, we can understand completely why, can't we? We hear all about this great wealth. We hear about everything being brought in to Israel. Verse 11, moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, a great amount of almugwood and precious stones. The king made of the almugwood supports for the house of the Lord, for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almugwood has come or been seen to this day. Again and again, when we hear about Israel in this period, you get these little phrases of like, you know, nothing like this has happened again until this day. All these kind of little clarifications of how incredible and one-offy this time was. And then you get all of Solomon's wealth from verse 14 onwards, and you get, 666 talents of gold, besides that which came, verse 15, from the explorers, from the business of the merchants. So it kind of doesn't even include everything that's coming in year by year. And that is stunning. That is weighty stuff. Now, I'm a metrics man, me. You know me because of all of the mistakes I've made with pounds and stones and all that sort of thing, as I've announced baby's weights. But so I did a calculation. I don't know if it's right. You can calculate it. It's down there. 75 pounds is what a talent is, or 34 kilograms. I'm not very good with maths, but somebody could work that out. Basically, insane. Like, this is massive. This is a huge amount of stuff. Okay? A huge amount of gold. And then we hear of the throne that's built, don't we, a little bit later on as well, verse 18 onwards. And this, we're thinking, there's nothing like this. There's never been a kingdom like this. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. And it is no wonder that it's attracting the nations in. It's another thing. So incredible about this chapter is the wonder is being enjoyed by everyone. The kingdom is drawing people in. It's like a big magnet. It's actually a thread, this idea of the nations gathering in. It's a thread that's been going all the way through the book of 1 Kings. We haven't really picked it up, but we'd have caught a glimpse of it right back in chapter 4, where all of the nations were coming and hearing Solomon's wisdom. And then Solomon's prayer last week, we didn't dwell on it, but chapter 8, verse 41, there's this request for the one from the far-off land to come and find forgiveness. And in the words of Dale Ralph Davis, he's written a great little commentary on 1 Kings, we hear this about the temple. Solomon did not expect the temple, which we thought about all of last week, to remain Israel's best-kept secret. He expected it to be a kind of mission station. We see a foregleam of that day when all the nations shall flow to Yahweh's house. These shots of the kingdom are glorious. And they're snapshots that draw the nations in. People outside of Israel coming to bow before God's king. We've been thinking about God's heart for the nations, haven't we, this morning? There's a little picture of it here. All the nations bringing tribute and then receiving blessings in return, like the Queen of Sheba. You can see what she came with. She comes in with her retinue, and in verse 10 of chapter 10, she gives the king things. It's pretty mega, again. And then Solomon gives to her in chapter 10, verse 13, and she takes things back. Wow, this kingdom is awesome. And here's the thing, it's really cool. What the Queen of Sheba is ultimately amazed by isn't all of the stuff, it's Israel's God. So I don't know if you saw her words, just look at verse 8. It's an incredible description. I love these verses. Chapter 10, verse 8. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. Wow, this kingdom is awesome. Your God must be amazing. He must be really kind. The nations come in and praise God. And she's not a one-off. We saw that from the end of chapter 4. She's a pattern on repeat. We see that in verse 23 of this chapter. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Wonderful stuff, wonderful stuff. And the wonder is flowing out beyond the border of Israel. The nations are enjoying it too. And before we move on, it kind of got me thinking about us as a church family, this idea of God's kingdom being a magnet. You know, kind of how attractive are we to the nations around us? It's exciting and also a challenge, isn't it? We've spent the last two terms on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, teaching all about what it looks like to live in God's kingdom now, as his people, as the church. What does Jesus say? You are a light to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God's kingdom now on earth. God's kingdom's coming, but is being built now through the church. It's not a geographical space, it's not manifesting itself in things, in stuff. Although I guess if you know we've got an impressive crash mat at the back there. That's what people might be wowed by. What does it look like to be attractive? Jesus says it's going to look like needy people, the poor in spirit, needy people loving him and growing to be more like him. And he says that's going to be attractive to the world. That's going to be like a big magnet that draws people in. Maybe a bit of a challenge as we think about our life over the next week, but also really exciting as we head away from here and seek to live for Jesus. We have the opportunity, not because we're better than anyone else, but we have the opportunity to wow people and point people to the King. Wow, that person is really honest. When people ditch them, they respond in a different way. There's a deep joy to that person, even in hardship. They're kind, they're humble, and they know their need for a saviour, and they speak lots about Jesus. I want to find out about that God of yours. I want in on this, whatever's going on here. Let me come with you and see what it's all about, Queen of Sheba style. It's good to remember Jesus' words, isn't it? As we have lots of opportunities over the next couple of weeks and months with St. Matthew's, that building that we can use for lots of evangelistic initiatives and ways of kind of drawing people in. And actually we see, don't we, what the Lord Jesus says is going to attract people as we live changed lives, as he moves within us by his Spirit and makes us more and more like him, the truly wise King. So we're halfway through the kind of the memory movie. Okay, we're halfway through the memory movie, and so far we thought peak moments all around with the emotive music going. We're thinking, fantastic, this is incredible, this is wonderful. But point two, this is worrying. And we've had the photos, haven't we, that make us go, wow. And now I want us to take a look at some of the photos in the movie memory that make us kind of go, ooh. Because 1 Kings 9 and 10, it isn't just wonderful, it's worrying. You'll remember a couple of weeks back in chapters 3 and 4, Andrew helped us begin to spot some of the cracks in the kingdom. Do you remember that one house in West London that he described with the cracks all around it, and he wasn't sure if the cracks were kind of an issue or a problem, then kind of go back a little bit later and the cracks had got bigger on that house. Went back a few weeks later, there were the metal straps around the house. People had to evacuate. The whole of the house needed rebuilding. And Andrew showed us some little cracks in the kingdom. And do you remember, he had us on the edge of our seat. He was saying, just wait and see. Let's see if those little cracks kind of disappear. Let's see what happens to them as we go forwards. When we get to chapters 9 and 10, we see that in the midst of the wonder, the wow moments, the cracks are still around and they're getting worse. So the whole framing of these chapters, the start and the end, helps us to see that. That's why we had Daryl kind of hop back up at the end. So Daryl read a bit at the start. He read some of chapter 9. And then Liz read for us. And then Daryl kind of jumped back up and read the end of chapter 10. Just come with me to chapter 9, just across the page, and you'll see what I mean. Now, the Lord appears to Solomon here. The Lord appears to Solomon, and he appears a second time, we see. So he appeared at the start back in chapter 3, but in this appearance, this is new, this what's in this appearance, we get so many warnings about what will happen if Solomon stuffs up. So let me read chapter 9, verse 6. We kind of get all the good stuff first, but then chapter 9, verse 6, if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them, and the house that I've consecrated for my name I'll cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And it keeps going on, kind of warning and warning and warning till the end of the appearance. So the movie memory begins with this scene where we learn that the security of the kingdom depends on the king's heart, on the king's obedience. Do you see all of the good things that we've been enjoying for the last couple of weeks, celebrating over the last few weeks, will go if he falls? For the wows to continue forever, we need a faithful king. That's the setup. But the cracks from chapters 3 and 4, they're still there, as we'll see in a moment. And this is a real problem. It's a real problem. And I think God knows this. I think God knows this. You know, he knows our hearts, doesn't he? Why is it that we get this second appearance with a sudden emphasis from God on the warnings front? I think it's because God knows Solomon's heart, that he's becoming increasingly tempted to turn from God. And maybe the power and the wealth are getting to his head a bit. I don't know. And we'll see next week where he ends up. And it isn't a good place. And so God, in his second appearance, in love, kind of hits the warning button. Like a loving father who sees the child wandering further and further towards the cliff. He says, come back, don't go over there. So we enter the moment of wows with this, the warnings to the king. And how do we end the movie? Well, look at the end of the chapter where Daryl was kind of picking up the reading again. And we'll look at chapter 10, verse 26. Let me read some of it to you. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew. And the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. And a chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Why is this a worry? Well, I don't know if some of us can remember the king's job description back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I think we had it read a few weeks back. I'm going to read some highlights from the king's job description. This is what God says a king should be like, and see if you can spot the worries. The king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord's told you, you're not to go back that way. I saved you from that place. Don't go back there. And we see here at the end, the horses are still there that were there in chapters 3 and 4. And we see now where they've come from Egypt. And then something else in the job description, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. And we're beginning to think, hang on, there's a lot of gold in this kingdom, but maybe this is a bit too much gold. And hang on, what's going on with the silver? Verse 27, it's as common in Jerusalem as stone. The cracks are still there. And this is worse than 2 weeks ago. It's worse than 2 weeks ago, not just because we get more detail, but because they are still there. And they are there even after loving warnings. Which means, of course, that all the wonder of the passage is read with worry alongside it. This is a bittersweet memory movie. The cracks remain, and there's more of them, actually. We kind of missed out some stuff in 9, but we're told there about forced labor, which is still active, and we're told about Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, and other bits and bobs too. And it's interesting, isn't it? Even the really good stuff, well, we're beginning to wonder, because of these cracks, just where Solomon's heart is in all of it. We're not too sure. It's all very nice having the great snapshots of the kingdom. The Queen of Sheba, she is wowed by what she sees, but she can't see what's going on in the king's heart. And that's actually the most important thing. The wow moments are wrapped in worry. And we're wondering, even as we're kind of celebrating brilliance, where the king's heart might be in all of this. And we're kind of asking, are Solomon's failings going to cause everything to fall down? Will the king fail? Can the happy life, happy are your men, happy are your people, can the happy life in the land remain forever if the cracks do too? Well, final point this morning. This is wonderful. This is worrying. This wasn't it. And we know that this wasn't it. We know that this wasn't the kingdom everyone had been waiting for. We know that Solomon isn't the great king, and this isn't the forever kingdom. And the original readers know this as well. Now remember, 1 Kings was put together and read after God's people lost the land, after the kingdom crashed. Just imagine how bittersweet the reading of this must have been for them. I remember a moment like this of kind of looking back on something wonderfully happy that just something just made it just all feel quite different. A couple of years back, this was before you had the memory movies that were delivered from Apple to your iPhone. You know, you used to have the cassettes with the huge cameras that you'd get out. You know, like a couple of decades ago, you stuck the cassette inside this huge camera that was really heavy and you'd carry it around. It would only come out in the house when it was big birthdays and that sort of thing. And I remember us kind of watching one of these old cassettes of a birthday that I'd had as a kid. And we were kind of seeing ourselves there, little kids playing on the screen as we were watching this cassette play back from years and years ago. It was a very joyful time. It was wonderful. And then, all of a sudden, we heard my granddad's voice from behind the camera. And we were like, whoa, okay. It just totally changed the kind of reading of this happy moment. And we just kind of forgot, yeah, of course Grandad was there. He was behind the camera. He just suddenly, it was like kind of hearing a voice from the grave. It was just completely changed our viewing of the happy moment. We thought, this is glorious, this is wonderful. But, oh no, there's someone here who we want back. And there's something that's been lost as well. And that is what these guys would have felt. This is wonderful. But there's something that's not here anymore, and that's really, really sad. And I want to get back to it. The picture in my head from last week of the temple, absolutely wonderful, but it's not here anymore. Living happily in this beautiful land that's so great. What a happy time that was, but it's not there anymore, and we're not in it anymore. This is really bittersweet. As we rewatch the memory movie, we're wowed by this kingdom, but we're reminded that it was a kingdom that was a ticking time bomb. Now, the point isn't, this is all really rubbish then. This was a really rubbish time in Israel. The Queen of Sheba was wrong. You know, she shouldn't have been wowed by what she was wowed about. As I say, this is the high point in the kingdom. It is wonderful. The point is, it's a wonder that was short-lived. The fantastic experience in Israel is temporary and has an expiry date because of the king. Here's the thing these guys would have felt as they played back the memory movie. We don't just want good times, we want them forever. We don't just want peace and security. In God's common grace, we probably experience levels of that some of the time today, don't we? But we want peace and security without an expiry date. How does Jesus Christ describe himself when he walks the earth? As the greater than Solomon king. It's amazing. If you go to Matthew 12, you'll see that Jesus, you don't need to go there now, you can look later, but Jesus has been reading our passage this morning. Jesus has been reading 1 Kings 10, and this is what he says. He says, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. And that means lots for us this morning. It means that if we're wowed by this snapshot of what the kingdom can be like, but we're not wowed by Jesus, something's gone very wrong. And we've got things the wrong way around. Jesus is the better than Solomon king as he walks the earth, healing and teaching and answering every question, confronting hypocrisy, approaching the unapproachable, eating with sinners, dying a weak death on a cross, rising gloriously back to life. If you're wowed by all Solomon achieved, but you're not wowed by the better king, something's gone wrong, and you need to take a look again at Jesus. Because something greater than Solomon is here. But this also means that peace forever and security forever and happiness forever can be ours in Jesus Christ. What do we get when we have a greater than Solomon king? We get a greater than Solomon's kingdom. We get a kingdom without an expiry date, a perfect kingdom forever. Now, sure, we don't experience all the blessings of the kingdom now, but we will one day, and we will forever, because of a king whose heart is perfect. Jesus never disobeyed his father. He never wavered. There were never any cracks in his life, in his rule and reign. I was thinking, how does that change the here and now for us as we kind of gather our real memories on our phones or wherever, flick through our camera rolls? When the good times come, we know, don't we, that they're just a foretaste of what we will enjoy forever. And when the bad times come, they're the things that will expire. That's the temporary experience on its way out. With a greater than Solomon king, we have a greater than Solomon kingdom. It's secure. It's not on a ticking time bomb. We can enjoy what we have of it now and look forward to what we will have later, and it's not on a knife edge. Something greater than Solomon is here. And I love this. I love this. Just think through the logic with me for a second. Okay, the Queen of Sheba, she got wonder, didn't she? That was standard stuff for her. Yet when she meets Solomon, what is she like? She is stunned. She is stunned. I didn't believe this was true. The reports, the half was not told me. Just think what that means for us as we wait for Jesus' kingdom to come in all its fullness. When we meet Jesus, who is the better than Solomon king, and enjoy eternity in a new, perfect world, it would be silly if we didn't have the same response. Often we say, don't we, kind of daydream about what that life is going to be like, that certain day is going to be like. But this morning, I want us just to realize the daydreams are going to be completely trumped by reality. Let's just kind of prepare ourselves for being unprepared for that moment. Completely blown out the water when we see Jesus face to face. This has gone beyond my wildest expectations. There's no more breath in me. And we'll experience that forever. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the glimpse that we get of your kingdom here. But Father, thank you for so much more that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him. We praise you that he is the better than Solomon king. We praise you that in him we are part of a secure kingdom that will last forever. Father, please help us to keep living for Jesus now, keep waiting for that kingdom to come in, and keep telling all the nations about this wonderful king. In his name we pray. Amen. Great. Well, we're going to spend maybe 2 minutes possibly chatting to people next to you and possibly texting in questions. and we're going to have a question time for a little while together after 2 minutes.
Well, let me draw us back together there. Thank you very much to those who've sent in questions. Some really thoughtful stuff. Just trying to turn back to the page in the Bible without dropping the tablet or the Bible or the microphone.
Do you want this?
Sam.
For the tablet.
Do you know what? That'd be really helpful.
Places.
This guy's a genius. Bodes well for the questions.
Amazing. Thanks so much. Cheers. Oh, wow. Look at this. Thank you.
So Sam, I'm really sorry. I'm going to hit you with probably the very hardest question first. So brace yourself. Are you okay? Ready?
Ready.
Water. What does this sermon series background picture show? The green cityscape.
It shows a kind of, I don't really know, a kingdom of some kind that has cracks in it, prepare to see how the graphic develops over, when we come to our next series in 1 Kings. The cracks might be bigger. But it's supposed to be
they might not.
A kingdom of some kind. Maybe Solomon's, I'm not entirely sure.
I was looking at that. There are some kind of, some of the names you can read, and it is kind of like Jerusalem stuff, isn't
yes.
it?
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
There you go. Solomon's kingdom of some. Thanks for that, Sam. Great, great question. There's a couple of questions on a similar sort of theme. How can a man with God-given wisdom be so unwise, hypocritical, and ungodly in his conduct, i.e. Solomon, of course? And then someone else similarly, I've always struggled with God's gift of a wise mind to Solomon in chapter 3, but how it ultimately doesn't seem to help him as the cracks appear and he chases worldly stuff. Did God really give him what he asked for, or do God's gifts wear off over time? So, yeah, kind of around that idea of how can this man who seems to have such wisdom end up being so unwise, hypocritical, and ungodly in the end?
Yep. Thanks. So, it's a tough one, isn't it? Solomon is a really mixed picture, and a lot of the time he does stuff really, really well. So I don't want to kind of just, down Solomon loads. Like, he is a really wise king. And he does make really good decisions, and there are times where he chooses the right thing. But just because he's given wisdom, that doesn't mean that he is perfect, and he will be inconsistent. I think you said, didn't you, 2 weeks ago, he's consistently inconsistent. So he's given the gift of wisdom, but that doesn't mean that he always chooses well. And I guess he's a bit like us, isn't he? He at points, probably, there are things going on that appear good sometimes, and he might be deceiving himself in his heart as well. Ultimately, we know where he ends up when we get to chapter 11. And I suppose we kind of read back a little bit and think, well, sometimes this is a bit ambiguous. I don't quite know how to judge Solomon. Sometimes it is definitely right that Scripture commends him. Sometimes Scripture doesn't, and sometimes there's just stuff going on that seems good, but we just don't really know where his heart is. So being given wisdom doesn't mean being 100% consistent, I think. What do you think? Do you want to add anything, William?
Yeah, I think my reflection on, what is the ultimate big difference between Solomon and Jesus is they're both super, super wise. Solomon knows the right thing to do, but doesn't do it. Jesus knows the right thing to do and always does it, which is why he's our wonderful, kind of perfect king and savior. One of the things we could have reflected on a couple of weeks ago but took it out for time was thinking about Christian leaders and the inconsistency, the consistent inconsistency of Christian leaders. And, over the last 3 or 4 years, there are a few very well-known cases of sort of big-name Christian leaders who've been shown to be unwise, hypocritical, and ungodly on quite a phenomenal scale, to a greater or lesser extent. And that's the thing, isn't it? It is to a greater or lesser extent. Sam and I, everyone involved in any form of leadership at Crossway is unwise, hypocritical, and ungodly at times, to a greater or lesser extent. With Solomon, we don't know ultimately. Was he the Lord's? Or was he not? I don't think we're giving a definitive answer, although Ali's preaching next Sunday, so leave that to him to say a little bit more on. So which I'll just use that to segue into the next question, which is, how do we identify the cracks in our own Christian life? Because that's going to be true of all of us, isn't it?
Yeah, that's really helpful. It's a great question to ask. Maybe one to chat with a trusted friend about afterwards and just get their wisdom on your life. But I think one of the big things is, are we living in light of what God has said to us? And so that's they're the cracks, aren't they? The cracks are, God has said things in Deuteronomy 17, and Solomon has heard those things, and Solomon has decided to ignore those things that he's heard from God. So I guess kind of, you know, we need to be careful about this when we do a kind of a check on ourselves. For every look at ourselves, 10 looks at Jesus, that's always a helpful thing. But it is right to examine ourselves and think, are there areas of my life where the Lord has said something and I'm not doing what he says? And it's interesting, isn't it? Then Solomon is warned, as the Lord does, there's warning, and then he continues to still not do what the Lord says. So are we living in light of what God's revealed to us? I mean, that is wisdom, basically, isn't it, as well? Living in light of what God's revealed to us. So doing a check in light of Scripture.
Yeah, and I wonder if a question, sort of a helpful diagnostic question for ourselves is, are we saying, it'll be okay? I know God says X or Y, but I'm sure he can't really mean it, or this is just a little thing, or, I mean, again, thinking of one of the Christian leaders in recent times, you know, that he was saying, I deserve this because I'm serving God so consistently in other areas of my life, therefore God won't mind about this sin. You know, are we liable to say that I work so hard for God all of the time that he won't mind if I X, Y, or Z, that sort of thing. But I think where you started as well is really helpful, isn't it? A trusted friend. If only Solomon had listened to his good advisors, you know, those around him, if only listened to God's word. Other people are much more liable to see the cracks in our lives than we are. And so we can be a real blessing to others if we see cracks in other people's lives, to gently, humbly, you know, go to them and say, look, I think I see something. It might not be, I hope it's not, but it might be if it is, you know, can I talk to you about it? We really want to be open to that, don't we? Reflecting a bit on, so today kind of you were saying about thinking about the kingdom and, you know, that we want people to look at the church and go, wow, this is wonderful. I want to be part of this kingdom that's living out those, you know, Jesus' beatitude Christian values. How does that work with the fact that we're also told that the gospel is foolishness to the world, that we'll be rejected by the world? So will the world both think that we are stupid and foolish, but also be impressed by us?
Yeah, I think that's the case, isn't it? There are different responses. Just as there are different responses when people hear God's word, there are different responses when people see what the Lord's up to in our lives. You know, you think about 1 Peter, where we're told that we're a holy nation, but that kind of is working itself out and in persecution. But there's still the hope there. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think it's that 1 Peter 2. As we both proclaim the marvelous works of God and stick out in distinctive ways, that will say something to people. So there are going to be mixed responses. But I think we need to trust Jesus on this. You know, we kind of think about kind of missional strategy and stuff. Jesus' missional strategy is to both proclaim the marvelous works that we know our God has done, and to live lives more and more like him. Not saying we're all sorted, but Sermon on the Mount lives will wow people. We need to trust him with that. And there will be testimonies here of people who know both the kind of harder side of that. I've been trying to live in a godly way, and that's been really tough. And I'm really trusting the Lord that this is the right thing, despite the kind of awful responses. But there'll also be encouraging stories of people who, maybe it was you, went into a CU, and you're like, these guys actually talk to me. These guys are so different from one another. What on earth is uniting these people that isn't uniting others? What, you know, there will be positive stories where, as unbelievers have come amongst God's people, they've been wowed by our conduct because of what the Spirit's up to in us.
And that response of people to us as we are faithfully living out Christian lives is not down to us.
Yeah.
I mean, unless we're just being idiots, put that aside. If as we are faithfully living out a gospel life in word and deed,
yeah.
2 Corinthians, Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to one a fragrance that stinks like death, and to the other a beautiful fragrance that smells like life. But it's the same fragrance, and it's to some people it smells like death, and to some people it smells like life. So it's Jesus on us that then
That's really
divides.
Helpful, because they're two different responses. Like, people are drawn to Jesus, people push Jesus away. So it's understandable that as Jesus is seen more in us, we should expect those two responses and not be overly pessimistic or overly optimistic.
Thanks, Brett. Right, last question for time. Thank you very much, Sam. What do we make of the Lord promising, this is from last week's, what do we make of the Lord promising to put his heart and eyes and name in the temple that Solomon built forever, given that it's now gone?
Yeah, good question. I should probably just add, somebody alerted me to the fact I made a mistake with some distances. I, again, kind of mixed up my measurements before we carry on. And I don't think Sheba is as far away, possibly, as I said it was. But you can find that out later. Sorry, just wanted to get that in there. I think it's a hard one. It does. We hear that the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel's vision leaves the temple. And the temple is destroyed. We know that at the end of 2 Kings. And you can read about it. We'll get there at some point. And yet, Daniel, as an exile, prays towards Jerusalem to his God, and his God hears him and answers. And I think the best way to think about it is, so there is a kind of if, isn't there, on the king's obedience here that involves the temple. So it's kind of, I'm there, but if, then I'm kind of off. And that's all quite confusing. I think the best way to think about it now as a New Testament people is that we don't need a temple anyway. Because we have the Lord Jesus, and he is the new temple, and we have perfect access to God, like consistent access to God through him, as we were enjoying a couple of weeks back in the weekend away. Is that helful? So I think there's a sense, and even kind of God being there is quite confusing and feels incomprehensible. Like, he is there, but he isn't there anyway. So his dwelling place is always in heaven, but he's kind of specially there in the temple as he was in the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. But he's kind of not there, but he kind of goes in Ezekiel. His glory departs, and then we're told we have access to him through Jesus. So it's all a bit tricky.
Yeah. I mean, and it doesn't get completely cleared up in the New Testament, does it? Because the church is the temple,
and
Jesus is the temple.
Yeah.
You're the temple.
So as we're connected...
Individual Christians are the temple, not just Sam.
As we're connected to Jesus, who is the temple, we are also the temple, as living stones together and with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us.
Mm. But it's because we're connected to Jesus. So Sam in his sermon last week said, you know, the temple was the place where God dwelt, but also didn't dwelt, but it's also the place to look to for forgiveness. And so if in the past that God's heart and eyes and name were in that place, well, now God's heart and eyes and name for us are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to him that we look to find God and to find forgiveness. But also we want to be looking out and looking to all who will be coming. And so we're going to finish. We're going to turn back. We've got some words on the screen. And we're going to say, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, look, this vision of the nations is going to happen through his church as his church goes out into the world. So let's stand. Let's say these words together. And then we're going to sing and praise again. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.